We're going to have our first reading. We've got four readings today, you'll be pleased to know, because I know how much you... It's a four-course meal, at least a four-course meal. Think of it as a five-course banquet with communion at the end. And this is the first of those readings, which Niasha will read for us now. Right from the beginning of the Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, partway through that chapter, on the sixth day of creation, that's when our reading starts. So thank you, Niasha.
Genesis 1, verse 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "I see, I've given you every plant yielding fruit that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
The reading comes from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 31. And verses 31 to 4. So the Lord speaks through his prophet. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Amen.
Thank you, Peter. The Good Soil series this year, which is the material that we use in our small groups, is designed to take us through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to new creation, thinking about the covenant. What is our covenant with God? What does it mean? What was the old covenant, and how does Jesus make it new? When I spoke about the creation story earlier, it was to try to show that right there at the heart of creation is purpose. God's purpose for human beings to reflect God's image and likeness to the world. The God who made everything good wants us to be bringers and sustainers of goodness. The God who brings order out of chaos wants us to do likewise. But if we only think about purpose, if we only think about what we're meant to do, then we can easily become like slaves. If we only think that we were put here purely to do God's will, then that doesn't leave much room for enjoyment. It doesn't leave much room for joy It doesn't leave much room for being human. Our purpose on its own becomes a burden. But God's covenants are never just about purpose. They're not just about God getting us to behave well. Always going hand in hand with purpose is relationship. More specifically, a healthy, loving relationship with God. And it's a relationship that struggles through the Bible. Think of Adam and Eve disobeying the first instruction they were given. And yet afterwards, in the chill of the evening in the Garden of Eden, God went looking for them, searching them out like a parent looking for her lost children. And later, that motherly image is seen again when God makes clothes for them in Genesis 3. It's not part of the story we often consider if we're just thinking about sin and disobedience and its consequences. Even in our mistakes, there is still relationship and love and tenderness on God's part. Many centuries later, the family of Israel become slaves in Egypt, so cruelly mistreated because they were foreigners in that land. And God does not abandon them. He does not forget them. He sends Moses to lead them, and God sets them free. This family, set apart for a purpose, that out of all the nations on earth, they should be God's people, they should represent God, are now set free, and they know that they are loved. Learning to know the God who does not abandon them. When the commandments were given, they're commandments for free people. They're a framework for a holy community. They're a gift from God. Now that we're free in God's love, how shall we live differently in the land? How shall we be set apart from all the other people? We will live in relationship to the one true God. We will keep a Sabbath because we're not just made for work. And we will show the sword of God we have, we'll show that by our actions and our respect for one another. God's love had been shown in setting them free and in providing for them in the wilderness. They are slaves no longer. They are the recipients of love. It's not only about purpose, but relationship. And the people of Israel then agreed to enter into a special covenant, a relationship with God based on God's purposes and love. So in the passage we've just heard, which Peter read for us from Jeremiah, centuries later, at a point of crisis, well, crisis after crisis after crisis, to be honest, when many of their leaders have persistently led the people astray and bowed to other gods, God laments on what has been lost. And he describes his relationship with them as being like a spouse to them. I was their husband, God says through Jeremiah. In God's eyes, the relationship he had with Israel was uniquely special, sacred even. It was like they were married, and the faithful God feels betrayed. Yes, the commandments are not easy to keep. Yes, being God's image bearers on earth is a huge responsibility to bear. But God never wanted us to do it alone. It's not all about the purpose. It's about the relationship. It's not all about where we're going. The journey matters, and who we share that journey with. If you know anything about a married relationship, you will know that in many societies today, people have learnt that marriage shouldn't just be about purpose, function, practical matters. It's not only about being fruitful and multiplying. And people don't just choose their partners purely because they can do things for them. There's got to be mutual service involved, making the meals, doing the dishes, cleaning, housework, laundry, going out to work, looking after the family. These purposeful things, serving each other, are important. But that's not why I hope any of us who are married decided to get married. Not just to have someone to do all those things for you. What should matter just as much as the purpose and the service is the relationship. Love and trust, honesty and forgiveness, laughter and tears, companionship, comfort and care. So God had to find a way to write his covenant on the hearts of the people. God wants free people who don't just serve God, but live in love with God as the faithful God loves them. Let's hear our next reading. Sue, thank you.
The third reading is taken from Mark 14, verses 22 to 25. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen.
Thank you, Sue. So we come to Jesus. And in the reading we've just heard, I think it's really important that at that point in the gospel story, as Jesus gives his disciples the meal which will define them for 2,000 years, as he breaks bread and gives them wine and links this supper, this holy communion, to his death and the coming kingdom of God, that he says, "This is my blood of the covenant," or, as Luke tells us, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many." And the commandment he gave them on the same night was to love one another as he had loved them. No tablets of stone like Moses, but love written on their hearts, shared in a family meal. Shared in a family meal in which he also washed their feet, like a servant, yes, but also like a mother or a father washing the feet of their children. At that same meal, he calls them friends. He calls them his friends. The one and only time that Jesus mentions the covenant, he makes it very clear that this is all about a loving relationship with God. That this only works in the context of a loving relationship with God. And yes, following Jesus means we want to do things to serve God, to live in God's image, to follow Christ, to serve one another and be good stewards of the world. That's what our covenant prayer later is all about. We want to live out our purpose, but we only learn what it means to be in a covenant with God when we love one another, when we let ourselves be washed clean by Christ, and when we gather around the family meal. And that's because it's not just about any relationship. It's about grace. God's grace that welcomes, grace that forgives and says, let's start again. Grace that picks us up when we fall down. Grace that does not count our sins against us or keep records of our mistakes, and neither does it rank us based on our achievements. It's grace that loves and accepts and will bring out the best in us only by love, encouragement, kindness, and the gentle challenge, the prompting and correcting of the Holy Spirit. God's people at their best have always been deeply aware of God's grace. For many, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross opens the floodgates of God's grace to a guilty world. For others, it shows us how far God's love is prepared to go. I think both show us something of what Jesus achieved there. And it means that we who cling to his death also will share in his everlasting life.
The fourth reading is from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift, from the spring of the water of life. Amen.
Thank you, John, for that reading. It's fitting that it should be read by someone called John, because that was the name of the author as well. This reading brings it all together, and it gives us hope, because we desperately need hope in the world we're living in at the moment. Hope that love, not arrogance or money or power or greed or violence or oppression or control, no, love will prevail. Love will win out in the end. And here in the penultimate chapter of the Bible, we see so many of the themes coming together. God is at home with humanity, and humanity is at home with God. The image bearers are one with the Creator. God is with us and we are his people. Death is no more, and whatever went wrong in the Garden of Eden and in the world since has been reversed. The things of pain are not allowed, and the marriage which Jeremiah said was broken has been restored. And the one seated on the throne, who can only be Christ, says, "See, I am making all things new." There is hope for those who mourn or lament today. There is hope for those who live in pain, whether that's physical or mental. There is hope for a world that seems to be in decay. There is hope where relationships are broken. In this picture, this vision that John gives us, there is no longer the sea of chaos and confusion, but there is a river, the river of the water of life. And here Jesus says again, as he cried out on the cross, "It is done. It is finished. May it be so." Amen.